96. Psalm 96. We're going to talk about holiness again this morning. This will be the last message on holiness. It's been the third time, and Lord willing, we'll get back to our study of the Gospel of John next Lord's Day, next Sunday. But again, we'd like to look at God's holiness this morning. Psalm 96, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 9. Psalm 96, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come unto his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. May God help us to do that very thing. Let's again look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now upon our time and your word. Help us, I pray, Lord, to look to you for our strength and help and blessing. May our faith be in Jesus Christ, the only Savior from sin, the one who died on the cross to pay for our sin. May our trust and hope be in you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we take heed to your word and what you have for us this morning. Just speak to our hearts. And if there be any without Christ this morning, or they're not sure of their salvation, may to me today be the day they give their life to Jesus Christ and know him as their Savior. We commit the morning to you now, asking you to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Holiness. Holiness. God has called every Christian to a holy life. There are no exceptions. Last time we looked at things to learn from God's holiness, and we learned that there is a chasm between God and man. Secondly, we learned that we must approach God through the merits of another. And thirdly, we learn that we should approach God with reverence and godly fear. Every single Christian is to live a holy life. There are no exceptions. The preacher, the housewife, the teacher, the banker, the postman, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, whether we've been saved for a few days or 40 or 50 years, we're to be holy. We are holy, so we're to live like one who is holy. Now, why is it we're to be holy? Well, because God himself is holy. And he requires us to be holy because he is holy. He has called us to be like him. He's not called us to be like those all around us, but I'm afraid that's our standard, and that's not a very good standard. But we're to be like God himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the very character of God. And when we say that God is holy, we mean that he is absolutely separate from and exalted above all his creatures and all moral evil and sin. So as God is holy and must be worshipped, God is holy and must be worshipped as holy. And someone says his holiness can be defined as his unique otherness. His unique otherness. Or his holiness is his unlikeness to the human creature. I guess that's a definition in the negative. God is holy because he's not like you. Because you are not holy in and of yourselves. He is. His unique otherness. His separateness. He is flawless, without error, without sin, without mistake, fully righteous, utterly and completely and perfectly holiness. His holiness is the crown of everything that he is. The angels didn't cry out, eternal, eternal, eternal. They didn't say, faithful, 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 or wise, 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 or mighty, 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 though he is all of those, but rather they cried in Isaiah 6, verse 3, holy, holy, holy. And we see that as well in Revelation 4. Maybe you can turn with me there to Revelation 4 and verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8, where we see this echoed by the four living ones, the four beasts, in Revelation 4, 8. And the four beasts, or living ones, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He is the thrice holy God, your God, my God, is absolutely, uniquely, perfectly, awesomely holy, and we're to be like him. That's our standard. That's a very high standard. And by the grace of God, we can be like him. No, we cannot be sinless. But that's our goal. That's our hope. That's our desire, to be like him. So holiness is a crown of all that he is. Psalm 111, verse 9, we read, holy and reverend is his name. Or it could be translated, holy and awesome is his name. And it is. That's Psalm 111, 9. Exodus 15, 11. Well, let's turn there. Exodus 15, 11. I got you turning, so I'll keep you turning. Exodus 15, 11. The children of Israel are celebrating God's deliverance from the Egyptian. And in verse 11 of Exodus 15, they say, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, doing wonders? Who is like unto him? The answer, of course, is no one. No being is equal to God's holiness. No one, nothing, zero. Only God is holy like God is holy. Now, there's a lot of well-meaning effort today, a lot of supposed worship going on, which does not regard God as holy, and thus it falls far, far short of God's holiness. And I am looking for my notes. You ever do that? You're preaching and teaching, and you have no idea what happened to your notes. Okay, I think this is them. I get to flipping things around. When I'm probably told this, but when we started our church, we met in the upstairs room in the 4-H building. And that was back in the days we had the old crank-out windows. And they weren't very good windows. Anyway, it was hot up there in the summer. There's no air conditioning. And so when it was 95 or 100 degrees out, it got hot. So we'd open the windows. We had all kinds of fans. And I was preaching one Sunday morning, and a wind gust came up, blew my notes off the pulpit, and they almost went out the window. And they didn't. But I had dreams after that, that my notes flew out the window. In one of those dreams where it was a disaster. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do, you know. Kind of like when I showed up to preach one time, And I'm wondering what's going on. I didn't have my tie. And I thought, I got to get my tie. And then I realized, looked down, I thought, I didn't have a shirt on. I didn't have a shirt on. I had pants on anyway. And so I ran home. Every Monday was like, they had to wait and wait on me to go home and get a shirt and a tie, and came back, and everybody was still here, so it all went on good. Those are the kind of things preachers dream about or have nightmares. I used to anyway. Now when I sleep, I'm too out of it, and I don't remember anything. So I don't do that. Okay, so we're to worship God in the beauty of His holiness. The beauty of His holiness. Now, there are nice songs being sung. I was talking about how do we really worship God in holiness. We sing nice songs. There are nice feelings being felt, nice emotions being expressed, but not always according to the terms of the holiness of God. So these nice things that we do may be a little more than emotional exercises that make me feel good. But God is holy and must be worshipped as holy. And the realization of this produces in us, number one, a response of godly fear. I think I just have 2 points. Maybe I have them on the back of the bulletin. I think I put them there. The holiness, the realization of His holiness produces in us a response of godly fear. And again, Psalm 96, if you're there, good for you. I'm not, so I got to find it again. Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Fear before Him. This is our attitude or perspective of worship. Holiness can never be understood properly apart from fear. Why? Because if we see God as utterly holy, we will in turn see ourselves as utterly unholy, unlike Him. We will in turn see ourselves as utterly unholy, and this will produce a sense of fear, because a holy God has a right, and He has every right, to a holy reaction against an unholy creation. So the true spirit of worship is an overwhelming sense of unholiness on our part in the presence of a holy God. We're to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. That means we're to worship Him in that spiritual clothing of holiness. There's a beauty of it. Some translate it, we're to worship Him in the adornment of holiness, or in the glory of holiness, or in the splendor of holiness, or in holy attire, holy clothing. That's how we're to worship God. But do we? I'm afraid we fall way, way short of that. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is consuming fire. Okay? We're to serve Him, and we can say we're to worship Him with reverence and godly fear. Reverence has the idea of a sense of awe. We serve Him with awe because He is an awesome God. We use that word awesome so casually today, so flippantly. It just gets thrown away. You know, my dog is awesome, you know. because he learned to go outside when he needs to do his duty, you know, and that's awesome. No, no, that's just really nice. That's not awesome. God is awesome. It's a word reserved for God. So it's having a sense of awe as we see the majesty of God with reverence or awesomeness and godly fear, which is having a sense of intimidation as we see power, the power and holiness of God, who is a consuming fire, which refers to his holy power to destroy, his holy reaction against sin. And our sin is deserving of his holy fire, his wrath against sin, even in the lake of fire, eternal hell. Isaiah chapter 6, if you would turn there, which we already read the passage of holy, 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 but Isaiah 6, and this describes Isaiah's experience with God's holiness. Uzziah had been king in Judah for 52 years. And though Judah was very strong outwardly, inwardly they were very corrupt. And they were superficially worshiping God. And when Uzziah died, the nation's sense of security was gone, and Isaiah sensed a great need to enter into the presence of God upon the death of the king. And so we read in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, or the train of his robe, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain, or with two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he did fly. And one cried to the other, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah, in worship, saw God's holiness, and he responds to that vision in verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, or I am ruined. I am ruined. I'm just undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And this is the proper reaction to one who has seen the King. But I'm afraid all too often that's not how I come into his presence. So Isaiah in worship saw God's holiness. And he said, I am ruined, I am lost, I am destroyed, I am cut off. Now some people might think, well, poor Isaiah, he needs to go see a psychologist. I mean, he obviously didn't have a very good self-image. And he needs to have a better self-image of himself. He was too down on himself. No, he just knew he was God's prophet, and he knew God, and he had a right vision, a right perspective of God, and yet he cursed himself. Why? Because verse 5, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Mine eyes have seen, and he had seen God in holiness, and he was absolutely shattered to the very center of his being by the sense of his own sinfulness. He had the right perspective. He had the right balance in his life. He had what we need. When we see God as holy, our immediate and only reaction is to see ourselves as unholy, unlike him, with the need to be like him. And that will then bring us to the only one who can bridge that gap, which of course is Jesus Christ and his death, the shedding of his blood on the cross, that can bring us to our God from whom we have been separated by sin. So that's our reaction. If we are not grieved over our sin, we don't understand God's holiness. And without such a vision, true worship is not possible. And if we never worship God with a broken and contrite heart, we never fully worship God, because that's the only appropriate response to entering into the presence of a holy God. The psalmist said in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God will not disregard it. He'll not overlook a broken and contrite heart. There is so much shallowness today in our relationship to God, and it has become too casual, I believe. God has become almost human. We made him too much like us, and so muddy that we don't realize his hatred against sin. You know, he's kind of like our teddy bear or something. He just cares for us. Or like, remember the Care Bears? They go back a long ways. Some of you are too young to remember Care Bears, but they just care about you. And our attitude is more fleshly than spiritual. Why? Well, maybe many reasons. One reason, maybe we just don't pray. We don't enter into his presence, into his holy presence in prayer. And the result of our neglect of praying and our neglect of Bible study is that we have little Bible knowledge of what God expects, and we follow personalities instead of God. We follow the writers of devotionals, and I love devotionals. I read devotional books, and they're good, but I got to be careful. I don't follow that writer and that author instead of God. They're directing me to follow God, and that's where I must go. We've decided separation from the world is not needful to live a holy life. And so worldliness is coming in the church. Instead of us as a church going out in the world and being salt and light to the world, we've let the world come into the church and into our homes, and it doesn't even bother us. And I'm afraid it's reflected in so much of our lives. It's been reflected in our music, I believe, for many years now. Christian music, which has adopted a very casual and almost flippant attitude towards God, which often appeals to the flesh and glorifies man rather than glorifying a holy God. And this shallowness of worship and lack of fear characterizes a people who no longer hate what God hates and love what he loves. And righteousness and truth and godliness and honesty have departed from us, but they haven't departed from God. And so we're to love righteousness, godliness, honesty, holiness. We that love the Lord are to hate evil. Psalm 97:10. We're not to rejoice in iniquity, but to rejoice in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Sin is overlooked, even accepted, for there's no true fear of God. And so the realization of God's holiness should produce in me, number one, we said, a response of godly fear. However, it should also produce in me, secondly, a response of thanksgiving. Look again at Psalm 97 and verse 12 this time. Psalm 96, we're in Psalm 97, verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So, the realization of his holiness, according to this verse, should produce in us the giving of thanks. Thanksgiving, a response of thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Why does God's holiness cause us to live a life of thanksgiving? I think it's because mainly he doesn't give us what we deserve. God is holy. And if he gave us what we deserve, we would be done. We would be done. But he doesn't give us what we deserve. That's his mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, right? We say grace is he gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is he doesn't give us what we do deserve. He hasn't rendered to us according to our sins. But we abuse that, and we get so used to sinning and getting away with it, then we just keep sinning. And we're so used to God's mercy and grace and forgiveness that we abuse them. We become callous. We almost become jaded to his mercy. And so when God does punish sin, we think, well, how could God do that? He is unjust to do that. Romans 6:1, Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? But that's what we do, because we think, well, he'll forgive me. He forgave me in the past, he'll forgive me again. And we presume upon his grace, and we commit presumptuous sin. When someone dies prematurely, people say, well, how can God let that happen? When problems come and life gets difficult, how can God allow that? And the question instead ought to be, how can God not allow those things when we are sinful people? We have it all backwards, don't we? We have it all backwards. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy 20, Joshua and Judges, no, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and chapter 20, and verse 16, chapter 20, verse 16, is that, okay, 20:16. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God hath given thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. In other words, you're to kill everything. Thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and any other ites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after their abominations which they have done against unto their God, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. They were to utterly destroy them. Why would God command the Israelites to destroy all the people living in Canaan? What kind of God would kill a man on the spot simply for touching the ark? Uzzah did? What kind of God would cause a bear to destroy 42 children just because they yelled, Baldy, Baldy, at the prophet Elisha? And what kind of God would open up the ground and swallow up people as God did of Korah and his followers in Numbers 16, verse 31? What kind of God would drown the whole world? Why didn't God kill Ananias and Sapphira? After all, they did give a gift to the Lord. Well, the question isn't, why did they die? But the question unto me, why didn't you die? Why didn't I die? You see, why didn't I die when I failed to give the Lord something I had promised? People may say, well, isn't it awful that some of the Corinthian Christians actually died because they were coming to the Lord's table with a sinful heart in 1 Corinthians 11:22. But that's not the issue. The issue is, why are we still alive when we come that way so many times? I'll tell you why. It's only by his grace, by his mercy. We must see things from God's side of holiness. God's grace doesn't cancel his holiness. But somewhere along the long process of grace and mercy, God had to set some examples that men might fear, as he did said in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened unto them as an example and were written for our instruction. They're for our instruction. We need to take heed. We need to take the warning, lest we die as well. Someone said the highway of history is paved with God's mercy and grace. But there are billboards all along the way posted so that men may know that God at any moment has a right to take our lives. The highway of God's mercy and grace, but there are billboards reminding us God has a right to take me anytime. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. It's called grace because we don't deserve it. Mercy, we don't deserve it. But God's mercy is not his blessing on our sin. So we don't want to take it for granted. He is holy, and his holiness should cause us thanksgiving. Look at Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. I used to not know that. When I first got saved, I didn't know Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I couldn't say that. I had to learn it. First thing I learned was Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in that order. Luke 13:1. There were present that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, no, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, you'd better get your life straightened up, or the same thing could happen to you as happened to them. We need to return to the biblical teaching of God's awesome holiness to be filled with a proper fear and thanksgiving and humility that characterizes what true worship should be in our lives. We want to enjoy the experience of his love, and yet we've neglected the truth of his holiness. And it eats at the heart of our worship. And it can all be summed up in Hebrews 12, if you would now turn there, back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that's that eternal heavenly kingdom, which is ours by grace and faith through Jesus, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to worship God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We are to live lives that are holy. We need to live holy lives before God. Lives of confession. Lives of repentance. Lives of faith, belief in the truth. Lives of holiness. And we should never go rushing into his presence to worship with unholiness in our lives, lest we receive what we deserve. Let's not take him for granted. Follow peace. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, and pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We can do that. We must do that. Will I do it? The choice is yours. I can choose the world. I can choose my God. Which will I serve? Who will I follow? Will I follow holiness? To follow holiness means I follow my Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfectly holy. And as a perfectly holy one, became my sacrifice for sin. And I'm saved through faith in this holy God who laid his life down on the cross for me, for sinful, wretched me, that I might be made holy like him. Praise God for what he's done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this admonition we find in the word repeated over and over to be holy. To be holy as you are holy. To be holy like God is holy. And thank you, Lord, that we can be by your grace, but only by your grace. Only because of your mercy, that you don't give us what we deserve. And you do give us what we don't deserve. And how wonderful, Lord. You are so good. You are so loving, so gracious, so kind. And you are our friend. And yet at the same time, you are our God. A holy God, a righteous God. The eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Thank you, Lord, for making us your children through faith in your Son who laid his life down on the cross for us. And I pray for any this morning who don't know you, then they would come to know you before it is eternally too late. We know one day it will be too late. So help us, Lord, to follow you and to be holy as you are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.